ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And, you know, as you read this letter, you understand James is not interested in pleasing people. What he wants is Christians to grow in the relationship with God. And, you know, that can be difficult. And, you know, we often don't like what others are telling us. And, you know, you look at what James says here, and it's pretty tough. James just tells it like it is. And think about it. Imagine if James was around today. How many churches would he be allowed to say the things that he's saying? He wouldn't. He's too negative. He's too harsh, you might say. Well, you have to remember, James is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this isn't necessarily just James's words. This is God's word to us. So was it important to the people James was writing to? Absolutely. And it's just as important to us. And, you know, again, we don't always like to hear this, but it's really, I think it's really important. James, remember, started out dealing in James chapter 1 of a believer in suffering. And he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Jews who were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. And he tells them, look, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I think this persecution really started to grow after the martyrdom of Stephen by the Jewish religious leaders. I think that persecution against Christians grew, and it scattered a lot of them outside of Jerusalem into other areas, and they were actually bringing the gospel message farther out. And James is telling them, look, these trials are coming to test your faith, to see if it's real, to help you to grow. But understand that Satan is also there to tempt you to sin through these trials. And I find that very interesting because that's how it goes. You know, we want to get out of it. We want to do something to get out of these trials or these tests that we have. And so we look for the easy way out, or we do something that maybe not be right. And Satan has you. We need to obey what God has said and listen to him. Don't give in to that temptation. Then as we moved into James chapter 2, we dealt with the believer in service and how we're to treat the brethren in Christ. You know, showing no partiality. One person's not more important than another person. We're to be courteous to people, compassionate. And, you know, as James said, faith without works is dead. And tonight, I warned you about tonight, didn't I? I did. I did warn you. We're in James chapter 3, dealing with the untamable tongue. And let's face it, isn't that one of the most hardest things to control in our lives? I'll tell you what, I can come up with things so quickly when someone says something to me. It's amazing how I could lash out. And then it's already out there. So this is a tough one. And I guess you can call this growing pains. You know, I guess I never really had growing pains because I never really grew that tall. But, you know, people that are average height, they have growing pains. You know, it hurts. And I think we as Christians also have these growing pains as we're growing in the Lord. We're maturing in the Lord. And I've called this section here in James chapter 3, the believer and his speech. And again, a difficult area for probably most of us, if not all of us. And here's the thing. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. So what flows from our lips should be a reflection of our saved nature. Now, we know that's not always true, and that's what James is going to point out. But our speech should be holy. It should reflect the nature of Jesus, the one who's given us this new life. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote this, and he began in verse 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I like that Paul says, get rid of that garbage stuff and put on Christ, really. Let his nature flow from your life. And I'm sure we all want to grow in the Lord. And so we're going to have some growing pains, I think, tonight. So let's pick up James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, remember the period of time that James is writing in. In those days, the rabbis were master teachers. They loved to receive the honor, the respect, the praise from their fellow Jews. In fact, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7, we see it played out for us. It wasn't a secret. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. And Jesus is rebuking them here. You know, the phylacteries were those boxes that they would have the word of God in. And, you know, they misquoted or mistook what it says in the Old Testament about binding God's word on your forehead and on your wrist. You know, the things that you think of, the things that you do with your hands, that's what it's talking about. But they have these big phylacteries on their head. And to impress people, their robes, they had them flowing. But boy, you came around them, because you're unclean, they would wrap them up close to themselves because they didn't want their robes touching you because you're unclean. They told people what to do and they themselves didn't even do it. And so Jesus says, look, don't even, you know, they bind heavy burdens on you. Yes, when they teach you from the word of God, do that. But when they lay this, all these other rules and regulations on you, forget it. These were false spiritual leaders. They lacked integrity, they lacked sympathy for the people, and they lacked humility. I mean, they loved the title. They loved the honor, rabbi, rabbi. They loved the intention, and they lacked the humility. You know, people wonder, you know, someone had asked me, so what do I call you? I said, Joe. I mean, that's my name. When I was born, my mom didn't say, Pastor is your first name and Joe is your middle name and then Guglielmo. No, my name is Joe. You can call me Joe. I don't find that disrespectful. That's my name. I'm not more important than you. I have a different role than you do. We all have different roles in the body of Christ. But to place myself above everyone else, that's a long way to fall down, and I don't want to do that. For a lot of pastors today, religious leaders, they think that that position, that title, you come in, you teach, and you leave, and you go home. No. You're there to take care of the people of God. And it's not just teaching. It's teaching accurately. You know, today we're really flippant with the word of God. We just say whatever we want it to say. We don't have that option. I told you before, we are not the author of the word of God. God is. So I can't change what he's saying. Because I'm not the author. If you want to change it, you better ask him. I guarantee he's not going to change it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A writer wrote this about someone who has changed the Word of God. Tim Keller has become completely useless to the church and does not represent the Scriptures or minister the gospel in any meaningful way. Keller, who is completely given over to the social justice gospel, which the Apostle Paul describes as another gospel, which is, no gospel at all, now makes an outrageous claim that the Scriptures say that if you have white skin, you're involved in injustice, even if you didn't do it. All right, you guys are all guilty. This article goes on to say, if you have white skin, it's worth $1 million over a lifetime, he says. You have to say, I don't deserve this. I'm the product of and standing on the shoulders of other people who got that through injustice. The Bible says you are involved in injustice, and even if you didn't actually do it. Let's be clear on that. That's not what the Bible says. It's not even remotely close to what the Bible says. You can't find it in there. It's heresy. And I praise God that there's actually Christians that are calling them out on this. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, listen to what we're told. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You see, pastor teachers, Paul tells us we need to teach the Word of God accurately. Hebrews 13:17, they are to watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's a huge responsibility, to watch over the flock that God has entrusted to a pastor. And if someone tries to bring something in that's going to harm the sheep, as the shepherd or under-shepherd, you got to deal with it. I don't take it lightly, not at all. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy 3:6 says that they're not to be someone new in the faith, not a novice. Why? Because they'd be puffed up, fall into pride. So you don't put someone who is new in the faith into the ministry. Isn't it interesting when a celebrity or rock star gets saved, what do? We put them in the limelight. It's the worst thing. They know nothing about the faith. You don't do that. You teach them. You train them up. You let them grow in the Lord, and then they are able to speak. It grieves my heart when I see pastors and teachers who are lackadaisical about God's Word. And the reason being is they're hurting people. If they don't know the Lord, they're going to be getting a big judgment. If they do know the Lord, they're still going to be judged, not a judgment of damnation, but they're going to lose their rewards. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. What a huge responsibility. John Knox was a Scottish reformer, and he was so awed and burdened by the responsibility to declare God's word that before his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably and had to be escorted from the pulpit until he can compose himself. He was just so overwhelmed at that responsibility. One pastor said of preaching, what also can be said of teaching, there is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. And like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rust. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. I don't think many people think about the ministry like that. It's a huge responsibility. We are accountable not only to God, but to the people that we're teaching. A lot of times, teachers and pastors are not held accountable, and that's wrong. I realize that a lot of people don't think this stuff is such a big deal, but think about it. Would you go to a doctor that was just a little bit off Would you ride in a 747 when the pilot is just a little off on his ability to fly? Of course you wouldn't. And yet we have no problem with pastors. Oh, you know what? You know, we'll just, you know, eat the meat and throw out the bones. A lot of times there's no meat there. It's all bones. And it's destructive. Let me show you how destructive it is and how positive it can be. Two opposing pictures, and they're pretty dramatic. This person's writing had read of Henrietta Mears. She built up her Sunday school to unheard of proportions in the 1940s and 50s, 4,000 people. And it's out of that, this is what this person wrote. He said, thumbing through her biography, I mentally contrasted it with the chilling experience I had in 1978 when my issue of Time magazine fell open to a series of pictures recording the life and death of another teacher, Jim Jones. The photographer similarly chronicled Jones's life, his camp of disciples, his triumphs, and his end, the rotting bodies of hundreds of people in the infamous Jonestown Massacre, an unforgettable testimony of the influence of a teacher for evil. You see how his influence with the people destroyed their lives. He was a little bit off. He goes on, teachers wield incredible power. Young or untaught minds in the hands of a skilled teacher are like clay in a potter's hands. Such a teacher is closely watched by his or her students, and often the teacher's attitudes and personal morals have as much influence as the information conveyed, perhaps more. Casual advice from a teacher can direct the course of one's whole life. Phrases such as, have you considered the theater? Or I think you would make an excellent doctor, often propel young lives into one career or another. We must realize what power teachers have at crucial times in tender lives to crush the bloom or make it eternally flower. Wow, contrast Jim Jones with Henrietta Mears. She was blessing people. He was destroying lives. Wow. Was he using the Bible? Absolutely. In fact, when Jim Jones started, he was a good teacher of the Bible. And then he started getting off, and no one corrected him. And he started getting farther off. And then he went in hiding, right? With his group of followers. And then he killed them all. That's how dangerous it is. When opinions outweigh the Word of God, guys, there is tremendous, tremendous, tremendous danger. You stick to the Word of God. It's not open for your interpretation or my interpretation. It's not open to what I think it's saying. God says what He means and means what He says. It doesn't matter if we like it or not. We need to obey it. You know, Peter warned us what the last days will be like. In fact, Jesus did. He said it's going to be a time of great deception. In fact, Peter picked up on it, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. There's the warning. And I don't think people are listening. Again, they have no problem with false teaching. You know, I've heard people say, oh, but, you know, they got a really good children's ministry. So, you really think that a church that is really bringing in false teaching, what are they giving to the children? Just because they have a lot of jungle gyms and activities doesn't mean it's good. I'll tell you what, our Sunday school program is small, but I'll tell you what, those teachers are awesome in how they teach these kids. They learn about God. They're challenged, even at the young age. That's what it's about. Do they have fun? Absolutely, but they have fun learning about God. We need to be careful. Look at verse 2 here in James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James is talking about a perfect man, he's talking about a mature man. And what flows from his mouth should be good things. It shouldn't cause people to stumble. It shouldn't cause us to hinder our spiritual growth. And if we control what comes out of our mouth, we're able to bridle the whole body, he says. We need to let the Holy Spirit control our lips, our tongue, what we say. And James is going to speak how destructive the tongue is. And it absolutely is. One pastor put this verse, and leading into what we're going to talk about next, the tongue or our speech, like this. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. To not stumble in word shows true spiritual maturity. This is especially relevant to teachers who have so much more opportunity to sin with their tongue. We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. And we stumble in word about others with our criticism, gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, or with flattery and insincere words meant to gain favor. Yeah. And again, this is a tough portion of Scripture, but again, I think it's an important one. God wants us to examine our hearts, and he always does as we come before him. Look at verse 3 in James chapter 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. You know, I don't think we often think about the words we say and the destruction it can bring. But, you know, you look at history, look at our own lives, and we see, yeah, our words can build up or they can tear down. They can be destructive. Warren Worsby put it like this. He said, a judge speaks some words and a guilty prisoner is taken to a cell on death row. A gossip makes a phone call and a reputation is blemished or perhaps ruined. A cynical professor makes a snide remark in a lecture, and a student's faith is destroyed. Never underestimate the power of words. For every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. Solomon was right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. No wonder James compared the tongue to destroying fire, a dangerous beast, and a deadly poison. Speech is a matter of life or death. Isn't that amazing? Every word in Hitler's book, 125 people died. That blows me away when you look at that. And James here is just giving us some illustrations showing us about the tongue. And even though it's small, how powerful and how destructive it could be. But it doesn't have to be. It could build up. And again, the whole idea here is to grow in the Lord. You know, some years ago, there was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal, Morgan Blake. And listen to what he wrote. This is really interesting. It's satire, but it speaks volumes. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Wow, how true that is. You know, there's a story happened years ago about a guy who was over a youth group. And the youth group was flourishing. It was growing. It was just an awesome God, you know, ordained group. And one day he was driving, it was a night, and his car broke down. And so he needed to make a phone call. This was before cell phones. And he went into a movie theater. And someone from the church saw him. And playing in that movie theater was an X-rated movie. So the report started going around the church. Did you know that the youth group leader went into an X-rated movie? And now things started to stir. You know how that happens? You get this false information, and it's amazing how fast it could spread. Before long, parents were outraged. How could he be teaching our children? They wanted him removed. So the pastor and elders called him in. They explained the situation, and they removed him. He said, you know, I didn't go in to see an X-rated movie. I went in to use the phone because my car broke down. Too late, and the youth group was destroyed.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.